The fourth candle that we lit is the candle of love. We're celebrating Advent, the season of Advent. Advent means coming. And so the Advent that we're looking for, the coming that we're looking for, is two. First of all, we celebrate the coming of Jesus over 2,000 years ago. But we're also looking forward to his second coming. And so when we talk about Advent, very often, I would dare say usually, we don't think about that second coming. But that's really what we as Christians anticipate. Jesus is coming again. And then he's going to take us to be with him eternally in heaven. But today we're focusing on the word love. And usually when we talk love, we dig out 1 Corinthians 13 and we read the love chapter and we discuss all the different words that are translated into love and what all of those words mean. And we focus on loving one another. But today we're talking about the love of God. And we're talking about, if I may coin the term, love applied. We heard the first verse that I wanted to look at today when they lit the candles. It comes from 1 John 4, verse 16. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That verse doesn't say God loves, although he certainly does. It says God is love. What that means is that love is one of the attributes of God. It's what God is. If you were going to send somebody to the bus station to pick somebody up, you would describe that person for this person. And you would say, okay, it's a man, he's Indian, he's 5 feet 9 inches tall, he's athletic, he has a nice smile, he's got black hair. And so somebody could go to the bus station, they could look around and they could say, okay, this is probably the person I'm looking for. We describe the attributes of that person, the things that make him who he is. And God is love. That's who he is. That's what he is. If you want to describe God and you don't describe him as love, then you haven't fully described who he is and what he is. The love that God is then manifests itself, is evident in what he does. Another word that kind of goes along in the same way is the word care. We could say that person is a caring person. We could say God is a caring God. But it becomes a verb when we give care. And the word love, in fact, does most often mean caring for someone. And so when Jesus said, love one another, for the most part, he's not talking about a sexual love or the type of love that we have between a man and a wife. He's talking about care for one another. And so God shows his love for us in that he cares for us. He actively participates in our life. He doesn't just sit up there in heaven and say, boy, I wish that they would have a good Christmas. I wish that they would have a good week moving ahead. I wish that Nancy has a good, safe trip. No. God actively becomes part of us and caring for us and causing for us those good things that need to happen. And even as he cares for us, the things that we may perceive as bad, because that's what it takes to do what's good for us. Romans 5, 6 and 8 says this: while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus literally died for me. Gave up his life. And he did it on purpose. That's action that cares. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see, even terrible things like Jesus' death happened so that those who love God and are called according to his purpose may see things work out right. I'd like to read part of this prophecy from Isaiah 61. You'll find it on page 739 if you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles. And as you listen, I think you will find some of the things that show God's love for us. Listen for them. This prophecy now is pointing at Jesus. But we, as the body of Christ, as the church, as his extension now on earth, ought to live up to this prophecy. We are the ones to deliver the things that God is talking about in this prophecy. Isaiah 61 now, starting at the 10th verse. Or starting at the first verse. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, to release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Skipping down now to verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up for all nations. So how does God make righteousness spring up for all nations? Where is that love applied? How does it become more than just an attribute, but rather an action? And my first answer for you this morning is a negative one. You see, if you're not interested, if you don't want God as part of your life, you most likely won't see him. You won't see how he applies his love to you and to those around you. If you don't want him as part of your life, all of the evidence that he puts before you is worthless. Those people are going to give the attributes of God to someone else. You see the rains. You see the weather. And you say, oh, look at Mother Nature. Mother Nature treated us wrong. We got a snowstorm when I wanted to travel. The crops came from Mother Earth. Or how about this? I was successful at my job. I built this empire. I built my house. Look what I've done. It wasn't God, it was me. That's so common, isn't it? We give somebody else credit for what God does. And therefore we can't see that God really has any value. Mark 6. This is Jesus. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that had been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And his brothers, James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon. And aren't his sisters with us as well? And they took offense with him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among relatives and his own people. And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. But God does make righteousness spring up for those who are willing to see God's hand and what he does. We can see how he touches lives. It's through him and him alone how we can overcome this evil side of our nature. We can't do it by ourselves. And that's why this verse is so important to me. It's found in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, we can't do these things by ourselves. I visit people in jail. I see people in the hospital. I know of people, and some of them come to my door, and they're on drugs, or they're drunk. In almost every case, they're trying to escape the reality, the problems of this world, and they just make things worse, because that's human nature. We are by nature sinful. We are by nature failures. And so on our own, we can't be successful. And yet God says, I will live in you, and I will be part of your life, if you only let me. And then we can do those things that he calls us to do. You know, it's amazing how God has blessed this community. We, of all people, ought to be able to see the hand of God. Now, the spiritual gifts that God gives are kind of hard to see. And so that we may understand that God is giving spiritual gifts, I want to point out some of the physical gifts that he has provided for us in this community. Let's start with this church, this building. Who maintains this building? Who painted it the last time it was painted? Who varnished the pews? Who put on the roof? Who built the children's home that's now Little Priest College? Did this community raise the money for our public school and the sports complex over there? Who built the new ball fields or that Educare building? Did we raise that money or did somebody else provide it? What about the hospital and the DDU building? Who stocks the emergency pantry or the commodity building with food? God does it, and He uses people. But we are recipients of that. We don't pay for it, or certainly not much of it. And yet God blesses us. But let's go on. Every day God sends the sun and the moon. The stars show His beauty, unless they're hidden by the clouds that He sends to bring His rain and snow. He provides the green leaves and the flowers in the springtime, the colors that paint the canvas of the fields that He's given to us. He provides the mushrooms and the berries and the fruits on the trees. God provides the corn that grows in the field and the wheat and the oats. The oil and the coal and the gas comes out of the earth that God has developed over thousands, maybe millions of years for our use. The pretty stones that we wear on our hands or around our neck, God made them in the depths of the earth. The safety that we enjoy in our own homes. There are a lot of people throughout the world that are terrorized. They don't know when government troops are going to come in and haul them away or kill them, or when a rocket's going to come down from the sky and blow up their house. What security is there? But we have it. What about the martyrs? What about people that live in places where churches are burned? And schools are bombed, and hospitals become headquarters for military actions, and their patients become human shields. All of this in Winnebago is evidence of God's love. Listen to Psalm 19, first 9 verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and the night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But the crowning proof of the love of God is His gift, Jesus, His Son, the promised one, the Messiah, sent out of glory, marvelous, beautiful, heavenly glory, to live a life of humility. The Creator walking amidst the created, submitting to their filth and their anger, hearing their curses and their jeers, unjustly beaten and spat upon, despised and rejected, not because of His own sins, but because of mine and yours. And he took on himself our sins. He did this to save us from ourselves and our wickedness and the wrath and justice of God. In the face of all that evidence, how can we not see and acknowledge the love of God? Let's pray together. God, you are love. It's who you are. But you don't just be love. You do love. You carry out all those things that need to be done to prove your love to us. And you fill both the physical and the spiritual worlds with who you are. And you leave us no excuse. We see you, or we turn away. And so, Lord, we turn to you, especially in this season. Draw us close to you. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your joy and your hope and your peace and your love. Fill us to overflowing so that it overflows to the people around us, that we may be your hands and your feet to proclaim and to give to them your love. All this we ask in Jesus' name.